Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you today for Christ. We praise you for the joy that he brings to every child. We thank you that we can look at your word this morning, and I pray that you would give us insight into who you are and your wonderful plans you have for us in the future. And I pray that we would not just understand your word, but that we would love it and trust it and obey it. Guide us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, we get to study the 22nd chapter of Revelation on the 22nd day of December. So for those of you who like numbers, that should be very fitting. In our Christmas series, if you haven't been with us, we've been studying the end of Revelation, and this is a wonderful wonderful passages about what God has in store for his children. So Revelation 22, I'm going to read the whole chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of the brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to you, everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So as I was studying this chapter this week, I was struck by a few parallels between Revelation and Christmas, or specifically Revelation chapter 22 and our celebration of Christmas. Let's get the silly ones out of the way first. Revelation tells us to wait for Jesus, and at Christmas, some people wait for Santa. At Christmas, we put up a Christmas tree, and in Revelation 22, we have a tree of life. At Christmas, we wait for presents, but in Revelation, we are encouraged to wait for God to make all things new. Now, at Christmas, we celebrate by covering everything with lights, which is delightful. In the darkest part of the year, we shine light into the darkness. Revelation tells us of a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more night. At Christmas, we look forward to the beauty of decorations, special feasts, and the joy of being with family. Revelation urges us to look forward to the beauty of the new heaven and the new earth, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the joy of being with God forever. Now, some of those comparisons are silly, but there is something serious going on here. Christmas celebrations teach us how to wait for a glorious day, the day of Christmas. Christmas celebrations teach us to long for beauty and for joy and for relationships. This is exactly what Revelation is doing. Christmas comes once a year, then it is over until next year. I think there's like 369 days until next Christmas, in case you want to start counting. These events at the end of Revelation only happen once. Then they will last forever. So think about Christmas, perfect Christmas forever. So I encourage you to take all the longing and the excitement and the joy of Christmas and funnel that into a biblical hope in the coming of Jesus and his restoration of all things. This excitement that we have, especially as children around Christmas, it doesn't go away. It gets heightened when we get to heaven, and that's encouraging. Christmas will, and for some, this Christmas will be disappointing because maybe you won't get the gifts you wanted to, or you won't get to see the family you want to. Perhaps for some of you, this Christmas will be very painful because of loved ones you have lost. But the magnificent future that God has in store for each one of his children will not disappoint. It will not end. So I ask God to help you long for him and the new heavens and new earth more than you long for anything in this world. Don't sell yourself short by hanging all your hopes on Christmas or any unearthly celebration or joy. Ground your hope in the beauty and joy that Jesus will bring in the end. So in our text, we have two main sections. In verses 1 to 5, there's a wrap-up of the description of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Now, if you weren't with us last Sunday, or if you were and you forget completely what we talked about, the New Jerusalem is the beautiful city that God creates to dwell within with his people forever. So the New Jerusalem is a beautiful. It's gold and gems, and there's light and beauty. And what's so beautiful about it is because God and his people will dwell in perfect, loving, and joyful relationship there forever. And so verses 1 to 5 finish up the description of the city. The second part of our text, verses 6 to the end, is a conclusion to the book of Revelation. Here we are told not only things to know, but things to do in response to the truth of this book. So we'll look at that secondly. So number 1, verses 1 to 5, main point, we are invited back to the garden. We are invited back to the garden. Now, some of you who have been through this Revelation series with us will be glad to hear this following sentence for the last time. Revelation draws heavily from the Old Testament. Now, I said that pretty much every sermon from Revelation, but it does. Now, Revelation 22:1-5 takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. Did you notice anything that reminds you of Genesis in verses 1 to 5? Well, first, we have the river of the water of life coming from God's throne. This is like the river that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. Now, depending on your translation, the beginning of verse 2 describes either the river or the tree of life. So do you have the tree of life on both sides of the street, or is it the water or the tree? So in the original grammar, it could be either. But I think the best way to understand it is that there's a river flowing down the center of the city street, which is made out of gold. Now, back in the Roman Empire, cities would have rivers of sewage running down their streets. And that's, you know, I think that helped you contrast to show the beauty of this city, that there's this pure water of life flowing down the center of the street of the city. The second parallel to Genesis is the tree of life, and this is one of the obvious ones, which always has fruit for the nations. You talk the 12 fruits that they're always bearing fruit every month of the year. So if you have an apple tree, you're only going to get apples a few months out of the year. This tree always has fruit on it, okay? Now, in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve were driven away from the tree of life because they sinned against God. And part of the punishment was to be separated from the source that would give them life. But now, all of God's people are always able to eat from the tree of life. All the nations are going to be there. So instead of two people being driven away from the tree of life, there's a vast multitude of people able to enjoy the tree of life. What's the water of life and the tree of life all about? It shows us that God will abundantly supply life forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Notice one more thing in verse 3 that parallels Genesis. There will be no more curse. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, God cursed creation. And we have been living under that curse ever since. Work is hard. Childbirth is painful. We live in broken bodies and in a broken creation. But here in the New Jerusalem, the curse is gone. Nothing will be bad, nothing will be broken, and nothing will be sad. Now, you have these parallels to the book of Genesis, but we're not invited back to a garden. We're invited back to a city, which is very interesting. But this city is not like any other city mentioned in the Bible or ever created on this world. Cities are mostly built for defense, to keep the bad guys out. This city has 12 gates, that's in chapter 21, but the gates are never shut because there's nothing bad to come in. There's no reason to lock it up at night because there's no night. Now, if you look in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, about the history of cities, it is rarely positive. Like the Tower of Babel in Genesis, people gather together to make a great name for themselves. If you think about cities, have you ever gone to a city where people are like really excited about God? Often when you go to cities, people are really excited about what they've done, okay? And God doesn't like that. And there's many, many cities in the Old Testament that God judged for their sin. As even Jerusalem, the center of where God dwelled with his people in the temple, that was destroyed because God's people wandered away from him and lived in sin. But this city is different than any other human city because God made it and God dwells in it. Now you say, with all these parallels to Genesis, why didn't God create a garden to dwell with his people in? Why didn't he? Well, this city is like the Garden of Eden. You have the tree of life, you have the river, you have no more curse. But the likely answer is that there are masses of people that God has redeemed. So he made a city for all of them. A garden would be too small. Notice verses 21, 26, chapter 21, 26. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So you have this city that's the center of the world, yea, the center of the universe. And people that have been redeemed are streaming to this city. From the beginning of Revelation, we find out that God's plan has always been to redeem a vast multitude of people from across this globe. In Revelation chapter 5, the song of to the Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ, it says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So God's plan has always been to redeem a vast multitude of all kinds of people from across the globe. So this city is a place where we will be able to dwell with God forever. At Christmas, many travel to be with family. Sometimes we say, "We are going home for Christmas." Where's home for you? I remember going to my grandpa and grandma Colby's house in Michigan, Ludington, Michigan, for Christmas with all my cousins and my aunts and uncles. And my grandma always hung up my stocking, whether or not I came home for Christmas. Now, when I was 12, my family and I moved to South America for the rest of my teenage years. But by the time I had come back to the States, graduated college, Grandpa had died and Grandma had moved out of the farmhouse into a small apartment. My childhood homes in Pennsylvania, they were sold and gone. My parents have moved three times since I got married. They have nice houses, but it doesn't feel like going home. There is no childhood home, no familiar sights and sounds and smells to transform me back to my childhood. My family made up a saying, home is where the suitcases are. That's how it is. Whether you have a childhood home you can return to or not, we all have a longing to be home. And that longing will only be satisfied here in the New Jerusalem. God made us to belong to him and have a close relationship with him. When God created Adam and Eve, he would walk with them in the garden and have fellowship with them. It was a close relationship. But that relationship was broken by sin. But God had a plan to bring us back home and to make that our forever home. The reference to the Garden of Eden in our text shows us that God's plan is to bring us back to where we belong. We are invited back to the garden, to the water of life, to the tree of life, and to God and to the Lamb. The point of eternal life is that we get to know and love God forever. What's life? So you have the tree of life and the water of life giving us God sustaining our life forever. What's the point? What's the point of living forever? Well, verses 3 to 5. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Did you notice the description of what life is? What is eternal life? It's serving God. God made us to work for him, to love him, to worship him. We will get to do that forever. It is seeing his face. That's talking about a very close, intimate relationship with someone. Life is belonging to him. That's what it means to have his name on our foreheads stamped and says, that one belongs to me. There are many people looking for belonging and meaning in life. This is the only place it's found, is to belong to God. That's how you were made. It's also, life is reigning with God forever and ever. So I'm not sure what it means exactly to serve and to reign with God forever. It probably means some work, because work won't have the curse. Work will be enjoyable once again. But whatever it will be fantastic beyond what we could ever imagine or dream of. So how does this beautiful vision of the future help us today? Well, this sounds amazing, but we're not there yet. Well, this vision of the New Jerusalem gives us hope so that we may endure through the hardships of life all the way to the New Jerusalem. I was talking to a friend recently, and I said, well, when's the next time we'll see each other? And I said, we'll see you in the New Jerusalem. You can count on that. You can't count on the rest of his life. You may die today. But if you're a Christian, you can say, I will see you in the New Jerusalem. And that's a guarantee. Now we come to the conclusion of the book of Revelation. I think a good way to sum up Revelation, especially this conclusion, is a verse from chapter 2. Let me read that for you. Chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. From the beginning of Revelation, we are told to conquer, to overcome, to endure, to fight. And there are magnificent promises for those who overcome. Here in chapter 2, it's you get to eat of the tree of life, life forever for those who overcome. It's a good way to summarize Revelation and our conclusion here. So here are five things from verses 6 through the end that we are to do in response to the truth we have learned in this book. Now, I have said it a number of times through our series, but I think it's worth repeating, is that Revelation is not just a vision of the future. Revelation is written to help us endure today. I think it's very important. So as we keep that in mind as we work through these five conclusions. So, number one, we are to keep God's commands. Keep God's commands. Notice verses 6 and 7. Then he said to me, the angel says to John, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." If you notice in verse 9 as well, he talks about, "I'm a fellow servant of those who keep the words of this book." Keeping is just shorthand for obeying. Keeping commands is obeying commands. We are urged in this book to endure, to overcome Satan, to follow Jesus. If you are unfamiliar with what Revelation commands because you think it's all about the future, go back and read chapters 2 and 3 where Christ gives commands to the churches. And there's a few others throughout the book. This is how we can respond to Revelation, to persevere in keeping God's commands in the midst of hardship and opposition. Now, it's interesting in verse 6 that it says these words are faithful and true. Most of Revelation is a vision. John sees magnificent things, and he writes them down. But John's vision is not the only thing given by God. The words describing John's visions are faithful and true and given by God. Reading Revelation should not make us look to have a vision of heaven, but to understand and to obey the words that God has given us. Now, if you want to turn down to verses 18 and 19 of our chapter, there's a warning about taking away from or adding to the words of this book. Now, this is certainly a warning not to add or subtract to the written word of God, but I think we can miss something very important if we think the warning in verses 18 and 19 is only about messing with a physical copy of Scripture, okay? So you're going to be in serious trouble if you take away any words from this book or add to them. See, the day-to-day struggle of Christians is whether or not we will obey God's word. That has been the focus of Revelation from chapter 1. Will Christians follow the Lamb, Jesus Christ, or will they cave and follow the world? Those are the two choices. When we are pressured by life, will we let some of God's commands slide? When no one is looking and when we are pressured by our coworkers, will we let some of God's commands slip? What about adding to God's word? Will we add our own traditions to God's word and make something not in the Bible as important as God's very word? This is where the battle is. So don't say, "Well, I'm not cutting words out of my Bible, so I'm fine." I don't think any of you are doing that, okay? This is where the battle is, and don't miss this. Will we let the whole Bible and nothing but the Bible guide and control our lives? And that's where the battle is. Secondly, we are called to be holy. Holy means to be set apart for Christ and his service. We are told to be holy in verse 11 because the time is near. In a few chapters before Revelation 22, we are told not to follow the beast. So we are not to be led astray by Satan and the Satan-controlled world system that seeks to lead us astray. Instead, we are to live as those who belong to Jesus Christ. So keep God's commands. Number two, be holy. Number three, look for the reward. Look for the reward. That's found in verse 12. But let's start back here at verse 11. There's something very interesting here about verse 11. Let me read it for you. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Isn't that a strange verse to you? Like, God wants people to keep on sinning? Like, oh, you're a sinner. Keep on doing it. It's great. Shouldn't God want us to stop? What's happening in this verse? Well, I think we should just read on verses 12 and following to try to explain verse 11 in the context. So, verse 12 shows us that God is bringing a recompense or a reward. You will get what you live for. If you live for sin, you will get the lake of fire. If you live for Jesus, you will get the new heavens and the new earth forever. Verses 14 and 15 show us that what we do today matters for eternity. Those who live for Jesus get to eat from the tree of life. Those who live as sinners are outside the city in the lake of fire. How you live today shows what eternity you are looking forward to. Let me put it this way. When Jesus was on earth, he talked about the two paths. He says, there's a really wide highway that leads to destruction, and many are on it. Then he talks about the narrow path that leads to heaven. So what path are you on? I think that's what verse 11 is saying. You're determining your destiny by the choices you make today. Are you on the wide path that leads to hell or the narrow path that leads to heaven? And your actions today show what path you are on. You cannot expect to live on the highway to hell and expect to end up in heaven. It doesn't work that way. So verse 11 and following are a warning to what you decide and do today determines the outcome of your eternity. So number four, we are to come to the water. Now this is, if you were with us in our Isaiah 55 series, this is straight from the beginning of Isaiah 55. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You can come and enjoy this amazing future that God has planned for his children. So when we're talking about coming home, so we're talking about joy and celebration and feast. And if you have a longing in your heart to enjoy some of those things, God's waiting with his arms wide open to give you more than you could ever imagine. More joy than you could ever imagine. This amazing future of perfect love and joy for all eternity with the God who made you is free for the taking. He did it all for you. All you need to do is come. Come to Jesus. He will save you. And he will bring you into this amazing future that God has planned for all of his children. Now, it's free. The water is free. The life is free. But it did cost something. And it cost Jesus his very life. Jesus came to earth to live the perfect life that we were supposed to live, but bombed. Jesus died the death we deserve to die to take the punishment for our sins. And because Jesus died for you, you're offered life, this beautiful, wonderful life forever. If you haven't accepted the offer of life today, I encourage you, come to Jesus and have life. And lastly, we are to wait for Jesus. Three times in this chapter, Jesus says, I am coming quickly, or I'm coming soon. The idea is suddenly. This is going to happen. It's only going to happen once. And when it happens, there is no reversals. When the end comes, it will come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. We need to be ready. How do we prepare? Live a life that reflects Jesus. He's the one who bought you, the one who died for you. Obey his commands. Love the promises of God more than the pleasures of this world. Fight against Satan. Hold fast to the gospel. These are all things that Revelation commands us and encourages us to do. I've really enjoyed these last few chapters of Revelation. The beauty and the promises and the future that God has in store for us are absolutely incredible. Now, when you read this, does this seem like a fairy tale to you? I mean, there's like some fairy tale things going on in here, like life forever, happily ever after. But this is more than a fairy tale because it's true. It's going to happen. But whether or not we feel the power of these promises and the future that God has in store for us. It's real. And Christ is coming and will make all things new. And that, dear friends, is something we can look forward to this Christmas, but also after Christmas and every day of the year. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this vision of the future that's in store for all of your children. Help us to see it and feel it and long for it and hope in it more than any other joy or pleasure we have on this earth. And thank you that you have a plan to bring us home forever. Help us to look forward to that, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close. We're going to be singing Go Tell It on the Mountain.